Please be seated. I was almost 19 years of age when I became a Christian. And I got to admit, I didn't come easily. And when I heard people give the gospel the way they would do it when I heard it, it sounded a lot like this to me. They would come to my door. They would knock on my door. And I had never met these people before, just realized what had happened. And they would start off with basically saying something like this. You know, everybody's a bad driver, and you're a bad driver too. You don't drive 25 in a 25. You don't use your turn signal when you turn right or left. You don't look both ways when you come to an intersection before you cross or you stop or whatever you do. You don't stop completely when you take a right on red, and a lot of times you're very distracted while you're driving. You're drinking a Pepsi, or you're fooling with your music, and you're driving along like that. If you were to get a ticket for everything that you have done, you would be bankrupt. And the bad news is that the NSA keeps up with everything you've done. And eventually they're going to put you in jail, and you're going to be in jail forever unless you say these words that I want you to say and repeat after me. That's what it sounded like to me. So you know what I did? I know you're going to think if you thought I was bad before what Brett said, you're really going to think I'm bad now. I'd repeat those words with them. Do you know why? It got them out of my house faster than any other thing I could do. There was no argument. There was nothing. I just say the words with them, and it worked, or got them out. Never saw them again. True story. You know, that's the way that it looks like our gospel is being presented. That's called confrontational evangelism. Does it work? Well, you got to define what we mean by the word works. Because you see that when we use that type of evangelism, knocking on the door, don't know the person in the first place, and giving them the, whatever you want to call it, sales pitch or whatever it is, that typically it's no greater than 15% of the people who actually say the prayer that will ever come to church. My experience is it's closer to 7%. 7% of the people actually come to church and maybe get baptized. That's out of the ones who have actually repeated the prayer. And I think that a lot of people are repeating the prayer maybe because they're very sincere, but what they're doing, they're repeating the prayer because they just want to get out of jail. They don't really want to give their lives to Christ. They just want to get out of jail. Who doesn't want to get out of jail? And so this is what happens with these folks that are actually saying the prayer. A lot of them just getting people out of their house, like I did. A lot of them saying, I just want to get out of jail. I don't want to go to that bad place you're talking about later. And says, and I'm going to just say this, and maybe I'll get out. So they don't think I'll have to go to church or anything else afterwards. Does it work? Let's go back to that. The answer is that it does in some cases. When I look at those 7% of the people that actually come and they get baptized and they become part of the church, the answer is it did work. And for those people, that may have been the only way that it ever would have worked. In other words, that confrontational evangelism may have been the only way it would have worked for them. So I'm not trying to throw this completely under the bus. But let me tell you what I have seen that I've seen with better efficiency. And that is that when somebody loves on somebody. What I mean is that it's a family member, or it's a neighbor, or it's a friend of some sort, and that you develop that relationship with that individual, and you tell them that gospel story, not as somebody who knocked on their door that they don't know at all, but somebody that they know, somebody that they trust. Those people who will give their lives to Christ, that number goes up greatly. I'm not going to throw the confrontational stuff out. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm saying is that efficiency-wise, that is better. You see, the thing is that a lot of you will probably say, that's not my style, that confrontational style. Well, let me tell you something, folks. What about the style of getting to know your neighbors and your friends and your family members and very lovingly, not hitting them over the head with a 40-pound Bible, but very lovingly telling them the gospel story and asking them if they would like to take that step that you have taken, not because you're greater than they are, not because you're holier than they are, but because you have done it and you know that where the real life comes from, the fullness of life that comes into your life comes with that relationship that is in Jesus Christ. So how should we do it because we're not doing it now? I believe that we've got a great deficiency. The reason that typically we're not sharing the gospel right now is because we're doing it under our own strength. And in the scriptures, you read in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. You know, the ones that abide in me shall bring forth much fruit, for apart from me you can do what? Nothing. We're doing it on our own. And it says in this, I believe very much, we need the power to become witnesses to the gospel. We need that power. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to do it without any power, without any strength. Jesus, in his very parting words, said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And what is this first step in this power? Well, you can look at this very superficially and you could say, well, then I'm just going to wait for this power to come upon me and then I'll go do it. And as soon as I get the power, I'm going to do it. Here's what I know about power, folks. It doesn't matter what you have under the hood if you never start the engine. It doesn't matter how big that engine is under there. It doesn't matter how fast it will go if you get it started. But if you don't start the engine, it doesn't matter at all. You'd have to do something volitionally yourself and step out and say, I am going to do this. Now, the first conviction I would have to say, we know we should give the gospel, but we lack conviction. So what we don't do is we don't start the engine. What is the conviction that we need? We need to be convicted that Jesus is the only solution to sin. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A significant number of people, even people who call themselves believers, do not believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And what they want to say is that, well, you can be a good whatever and whatever that whatever is, and you can still come to the Lord, and you can still have eternity with him, and you could, all of that they're saying, but that's not what Jesus said. I mean, and what Jesus said is enough for me alone. I will say this. But the other side of that is, if Jesus is not the only way, then God the Father is not a loving God. He's a cruel and mean person. Because who would take their only son and make him die a horrible death on the cross if there was another way? If there was another way, why not just take the other way and not make this difficult, horrible thing happen to Jesus? There is nothing that would convince me of a loving God that has another way. There has to be only one way, or he is a mean God. That's the truth of it, folks. Let's look at that very carefully. Conviction is one of the things the Holy Spirit gives to us so that we have power. And that conviction that we have, the Holy Spirit puts it upon us. It says in John 16:8, you know, how is the Holy Spirit supposed to come into the world? It's coming through us. You understand that? That's where the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit's coming through us. When we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes and inhabits us. It says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit inhabits us, so because we know that there's the sin has a grip on the world. And we know that the world, the people in the world, those friends, those family, that those neighbors, they can't walk in righteousness on their own any more than we could walk in righteousness on our own. And we know, because the Holy Spirit conviction is brought into us, we know that there is a judgment for those people that if they do not have Jesus, it's not going to be a good judgment. And that we're going to avoid it, not because we're better, but because we have Jesus. And that's the only reason, folks. We're not better than anybody else. We're not holier than anybody else. And so we realize that we do not convict anyone, but we allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work with our spirit to work into those other individuals and bring conviction upon them. Let's say you had a neighbor. Neighbor's an alcoholic. You know he's an alcoholic because of all the nights that he comes in between 2:30 and 3 o'clock, and he doesn't come in quietly. You always hear him, he either hits the trash cans with his car when he's coming in, or he knocks them over while he's trying to walk into the house. And as soon as he goes into the house and tries to be quiet, of course, he wakes up his wife, or she's still awake, and she starts yelling at him. And you can hear it all the way in, you know, your house. You know that they're having an incredible fight. You know that he's lost two jobs because of his alcoholism. You know that he tries to curb it back. He keeps thinking, I can drink two drinks just like everybody else drinks two drinks. But every time he drinks the two drinks, he continues to drink and drink and drink and puts himself into the stupor again and again and again. And what do? You say it's his life. I mean, I just don't want to get involved in this. Let me ask you something, folks. If you could do something about that, would you? Or would you just let him go on? Let me change the scenario a little bit here. Let's just make it what it really is. The guy's not an alcoholic. What you got is you got a neighbor. And the neighbor does not know Jesus. And he's raising his kids to not know Jesus. You know that they're going to have a hopeless eternity. You know what is going on in their lives. And so do you say, I tell you what, I'm going to leave him alone. I mean, it's his life. Let's let him go on with his life. Or do you say something to him? Now, I'm not talking about going over and grabbing him by the scruff of the neck and shaking him until he says, I trust in Jesus. That might work. I don't think it would, but it might. What I'm trying to say is that do you love him into the kingdom of God? Do you become a true friend? Do you become someone who really cares and see him come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you another story. When Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? Because they just asked him, what is the great commandment? And this guy says, well, what do you think the great commandment is? Jesus says, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the person says, but who is my neighbor? And what story did he tell him? He told him the story of a man who was going from Jerusalem, it says, down to Jericho. You know, I love the illustration that goes there, because Jerusalem's at 2,474 feet above sea level. Jericho is not only the oldest city in the world, it's the lowest city in the world. It's 864 feet below sea level. So if you understand, you go down to Jericho. And if you go on that road, the old one, they got a nice highway now, but the old Jericho road, it's about the size of, it's not quite two lanes out here. And it's kind of it's dirt, it's not really gravel, it's just rock, and it's not very wide, and there's so many places for robbers to hide. You cannot believe if you ever get on that road and you're walking along. And he says, and so robbers came out, great place for robbers to come out, and not only do they take all of his money, they take his clothing as well, and they beat him up so that he's half dead. That's what the scripture says. And so a preacher comes by, it says a priest. And he says, and it says he crosses on the other side. Now, how wide did I say that road is? Less than two lanes. And so when he crosses on the other side, do you think he might see that guy? fact, I don't see how I can not see that guy. But the preacher does this. I'm going to just pass by. I'm not going to do anything. It's his life. It's his problems. I'm going to let him be his own his problems. And then a Levite comes by. That's somebody who comes to church a whole lot. You know, and he's been in church forever. So here comes by, and he crosses on the other side, and he doesn't want to see that guy at all. And then the third person comes along, and it's a Samaritan, the most unlikely person of all. He comes, cleans the man up, binds his wounds, puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages, and says, I'll be right back. And he says, take care of this man, and I'll be back. And if there's cost more, I'll pay for that as well. And Jesus said, which one of these was this man's neighbor? And they said, the one who showed him mercy. Do you want to be a good neighbor? Honestly, if you're a good neighbor, you do something. You do something about it. You don't just say, I'm not going to look. I'm not going to check. I'm just going to go on about my business. So that the Holy Spirit provides the power when he comes upon us. There's an assumption there that we probably want him to come upon us. That's not necessarily true. But I can tell you this. Jesus said, don't you try to do it without the Holy Spirit power. When we get to Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. What is the promise of his Father? Holy Spirit. It says, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Stay there. Wait. I will give you the power to do this. The ineffectiveness that we have in our witnessing today is found that we are doing this in a very powerless way. We're trying to do it on our own. And what does the scripture say? You won't get anything for that. For apart from me, you can do nothing, the scripture says. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of a couple of centuries ago, said this. He says, take care, brethren. For if we think we can do anything of ourselves, all we shall get from God will be the opportunity to try. You realize we'll get the opportunity to try, but nothing is going to change. Nothing's going to be accomplished. You can't do God's work without God. You can't do the things that take the power of God without God himself. Isn't it time that we stop trying to do the same thing over and over and over again, and we're unsuccessful again and again and again? We keep doing the same thing again and again. When do we finally say, this isn't working? When I was in Brentwood, Tennessee, I was a church administrator. I'll tell you how long ago that was. One of the things I had to deal with was the computers. And I dealt with something called DOS. And I worked with our network was run on Novell. Now, if you've been around a while, you might know who those are, but maybe not. That's the way it was. But it wasn't uncommon that I'd have a secretary say, I can't get my print job to come out. And when I would go and I would go and I'd find out the paper was just jammed. But here was the thing. I would look in the print queue and she's sent the print job 78 times. In other words, it didn't work, so she sends it again. It didn't work, so she sends it again. So, and on and on and on. And that's what it looks like to me that we're doing without having the Holy Spirit power. For the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to give the gospel to others. He gives us a boldness to give the gospel to others. In Acts chapter 4, there's a story of Peter and John. They've been threatened. They're sharing the gospel. They got threatened. They're going to be beaten up and all this. And they said, you know what? You can judge whether you think it's right or not for us to do. But you know what? We're going to share the gospel. I'm telling you, this is what we're going to do. But they come back to the church. And they go to the church and they say, let's tell the church what's going on. The church says, well, what we're going to do is we're going to sit down and we're going to pray. And the amazing thing about it is the church doesn't pray for safety. You know what the church prays for? Boldness. That's what the church prays for. And so we find in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Whenever you see a person filled with the Spirit of God, there is a boldness that is not natural. It is something that is very supernatural. And so I think that when I see people and I talk to them about sharing the gospel and I talk to you out there, do I see boldness within a lot of people? You know what I normally see? Fear. They're very afraid. And you say, but where does that come from? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear." But what did he give us? But of power and love and self-control. I think I just mentioned that word power. I think I just mentioned that about love. What is he? And here's the thing. Where does that come from? The presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, what are we trying to do? We're trying to do it on our own. And we keep trying to do it on our own. Let's stop the insanity and say, "Lord, I can't do this on my own. What I really want to do is have the Holy Spirit come and fill me up and have my ineffectiveness in telling people about the gospel become effective, not because of myself, but because of the Spirit that lives in me." So let's look at this. What is it that is keeping us from sharing the gospel? It's not our message, and it's not our methods. Not really. It is the lack of conviction, one, that Jesus is the only way. And he is the only way. It is the lack of conviction that we must give the gospel out. It's not going to happen unless we are the ones who are going to be giving out the gospel. And it is the lack of power to deliver it because of the lack of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our lack of being filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is fear rather than boldness. But I ask you today, would you like that to change? Would you really like that to change? Or are you just going to say, "Well, it's none of my business. I'm going to go on with my business like I always have"? Or would you like to do something about it? When I say this to you, check which one of these you'd like to be. Would you like to be the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan? The Samaritan is the one who did something about it. Pray with me. Father, I do pray we will